be back with you today. Tonight I want to kick off another series in the New Testament in the book of James. So we'll be looking at the book of James in the next few weeks. Before we begin, I want to warn you that James is, a dangerous book, and it's dangerous because if you pay attention to it, it can really make you change your life because it's a very, very practical book. And it's certainly one that's not theoretical. It will help you construct a godly life. And as you can see on the screen there, a blueprint for making faith work. It's a very, very practical book, and James teaches us how to, in a very succinct and to the point way and powerful way, to teach us how to deal with trials, deal with our tongues, deal with riches, have a godly faith, fight worldliness, seek wisdom, offer prayers, and more. So it's very, very practical, one of my favorite books to study, and it should help us if we allow it to sink into our hearts. We'll delve right into it and look at the first few verses this evening. Verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting. So this begins like a very normal letter where it states the author, it states the recipient, and states the salutation here. It doesn't end as a typical book with a personal closing and greeting, but it starts off, pretty typical. But the author is not James the Apostle. We read about the execution of James the Apostle in Acts chapter 12. And scholars are reasonably sure here that the author of this book is James, the brother of Jesus. Don't confuse it with James the Apostle, but it is James the brother of Jesus. We certainly read about the importance of the work that he did among the people of God, especially in Acts chapter 15. And James, it's interesting here that he does not prop himself up as being something special or as a figure to be listened to by claiming to be the brother, half-brother of Jesus, which he certainly could have claimed that in this introduction here. But he simply calls himself a servant of God. So a very humble way of describing himself as a servant of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ without saying, by the way, I'm his brother. And so the book was written to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. Also, similarly, Peter writes to the elect exiles of the dispersion. So that appears to be the same audience that Peter is addressing. That is, it's Jewish Christians who have been scattered. That's simply what that means. The Jews have been scattered throughout the Roman Empire, as we have discussed before, particularly after the persecution that the Jews encountered when they were in Jerusalem, which we read about in Acts chapter 8. And so this is the audience that's being addressed, as these Jews that have been dispersed and scattered, probably mostly because of persecution, that they are scattered. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 says, There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And dispersion is the same meaning as scattered. And so when James addresses these 12 tribes in the dispersion, he's saying, all of you Jews that have scattered about, is what he is saying. So this offers the intention that this letter was to be circulated among Christians and copied by Christians and churches throughout the Roman Empire. And so that probably explains why the book does not conclude with some kind of standard greeting like we saw in many of Paul's letters, where Paul was writing to a specific group at a specific place, because he would call out people by name and greet those people that were very instrumental in the works there. But if this was a letter that was intended to go far and wide, then it's that's why you wouldn't see that kind of typical greeting or closing. The book, you know, just abruptly, you know, stops, since the letter was written probably to be universal in nature to these that it that are its audience. But verse 2 tells us, this is a verse that is very commonly quoted, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." So, you know, what a beginning to this letter. You would have to think that every Christian who heard these words immediately did a double take, you know, just as we do today, because what does it say? It says, "Count it all joy when you're undergoing trials." Well, that's not something that is easy for us to do, and it's certainly not our first inclination when we have a trial. And maybe these words sometimes are misunderstood, because, you know, James does not say that Christians should have some kind of joyful emotion every time they have trouble. You know, when trials come your way, we're not being asked to have a party every time things, you know, get difficult in life, or, you know, even to enjoy trials. You know, that's not really normal either. I can't wait till I have the next trial. I can't wait till I have the next persecution or trouble. Things are just going way too smoothly for me right now, and I can't wait till I have more trouble. Don't believe that James here is saying, "Oh, well, you're going to have a party when things get very difficult in life." But what James is telling us is he doesn't want us to be discouraged. He's teaching us so that we are not discouraged. He's talking about our mindset. And trials can be an opportunity for rejoicing. You know, think of trials as an occasion for joy. Sometimes the emotion of joy may not be there. You know, trials are painful. Different trials that people go through. You know, just recently I've told you about a friend of ours whose spouse cheated on her, and their family is going through a divorce, and she's found out that he has been cheating for many, many years. You know, that's not something that she's waking up and feeling a lot of joy about. It is a trial. There are family members that, in my family and many of yours as well, that have illnesses, and, you know, children have problems, and there's nothing joyful about those kind of days when you're having those kind of issues. There's nothing happy about those times. I remember back in 2012 when I was at camp and received the news about my father having cancer. We knew that something was wrong with him at their 50th anniversary, and we knew that it was because of the symptoms, it was probably going to be cancer. And so I know a lot of people who have very successfully gone through cancer treatment. So I was very hopeful that he was going to be okay and get some kind of treatment, but didn't have any specific news at that time. And my mother called me and was explaining the situation to me, and I don't remember what comment that I made, but she understood that I wasn't quite getting it. And she said, "I don't think you understand that he's not going to recover from this." And so that was not the news that I was expecting. And so that was a day of no feeling of joy. I would consider a trial, certainly something I wasn't expecting, no feelings of joy. So James is not saying that you know, these things that would try you, you're supposed to have an emotion of joy. But he's teaching us to keep something in our minds when we face trials. There is an opportunity for joy. And, you know, there were positive things that came, you know, from my father's sickness and others that were strengthened in their faith and a reminder of things that he had done for others in his work as a preacher. So there were things that ended up being an opportunity for joy in that situation, but, you know, it took some time to realize that. So one thing that we see when a faithful, strong Christian is undergoing a period of trial is an opportunity for them to glorify God. Think about the situation with this woman that I know who's going through the divorce right now. You know, she is an example right now to a lot of people of how to deal with a difficult situation. And she is an example to her children at this moment as well. It's certainly not very easy, but she can use this as an opportunity to glorify God through her suffering. Or, you know, she could become something that is not very glorifying to God at all. So it's a moment that is a test of faith. It's a moment that it tries our reliance on God. But a trial can be an occasion to show our resolve for the Lord and to use our suffering as an encouragement to others. I think back to the time when my sister died when she was 19 years old, quite unexpectedly. And that was a very difficult time, especially for my mother and father, because that was not the order that we're expecting things to happen. We don't expect our children to die before we do. But, you know, the example that my parents showed of being steadfast and being strong, even though there were lots of periods of weakness, it was an example to others. They were able to glorify God in the way that they behaved and in the example that they were to others. And so there were good things that can come out of that. And so when James tells you that when you can count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, we can understand that. And that is exactly what the apostles did. The apostles did that very thing. They were persecuted. They went through trials. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. And so Paul is certainly a good example of that as he wrote his prison epistles, and he was on the run a lot of the times, you know, fleeing for his protection and his life, because there were those that were out to get him. But he time and time again said that he was filled with comfort, and here he says, I'm overflowing with joy. Also in Acts chapter 5, a very, very familiar passage to us, when the apostles were charged not to say anything about Jesus Christ anymore. Their reaction, James chapter 5, verse 40. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Most people probably would have tried to figure out, what was it I said that made them beat me? And I don't want to do that again. But that's not what their reaction was. They counted it worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. So here's a trial, and they found joy in that. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says, after midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So they were in a Philippian jail, and they were singing. They were in jail, and they were singing. And certainly that was an example to the others that were around them. In the Philippian jailer became a Christian because of it. But here, they are undergoing a persecution, and they found joy in that. So the Christian must think about trials in that kind of light. I'll put it another way. And so this is something I'm totally unqualified to even use this illustration. But why do women choose to have more than one child? Before you have the first child, you know it's going to be painful. But you really don't know how bad it is until you actually experience it. And I understand there's pain blocks. We were watching a medical show the other day. Jarrell cannot watch medical shows because she knows they're doing things wrong, and there was somebody that did not want anesthesia on this show because they were a former drug addict and didn't want that. So there having surgery without any anesthesia, and the woman is in extreme pain, and Jerome says, give her epidural, because she said, this is not the way that they would do it. And so I couldn't even hear what the show was saying because she was screaming at the TV. But the point is that there's extreme pain involved in medical procedures, and especially when a woman is going through childbirth, it is very, very painful. So I hear. So why do you do that again? I mean, there's people here that have multiple children, Amanda. And so, did you not remember what it was like the first time? So, we're excited to have children, despite the discomfort, despite the nausea, despite the mood swings, despite the sleepless nights. And you look past the adversities of that process because you see the end result. There's great joy in that. We've got a new puppy, and so we're remembering what it's like to have a puppy that's not house trained. And so there's going to be joy in that eventually. So it is with the Christian. It's not, the trials are not extremely painful, but Christians set their minds to look past that. They look, and that's why Paul was able to deal with the things that he did, because he was looking past those things. And Christians should look past the pain to see the end result. And I believe that's where James is going in his teaching here when he tells us that we do this because trials produce something better. They produce steadfastness. Before we get there, we want to observe a couple other things here about verse 2. And this is pretty obvious, and I know others have made this point before in the past, but when you look at verse 2, James says to consider it all joy if you meet trials. No, he doesn't say if. He says when. He says, consider it all joy when you meet trials. That little word when is a painful word because James does not leave any doubt as to if this is going to happen. It's not just in case down the road you have a trial. No, this is something that he says trials will happen, and that's one thing that we can be sure of living in this world, that we will face some type of suffering and difficulties. And he also says that there will be various kinds of trials that you will face. So this consideration of joy is that when you face all kinds of trials, not just the minor ones, but, no type of suffering or difficulty here is excluded from these instructions. And, we need to realize that trials of all types test our spirituality, they test our faith, and certainly, Jesus came to earth and was tested and tempted just like us. And knows what it is that it means to be human and to go through suffering. So God knows what it is that he is asking of us to consider when he tells us to consider it all joy when we face various trials. This morning we talked a little bit about this, but sometimes there can be a wrong response to trials when, the tendency is to react and say, why me? Why is this happening to me? What did I do wrong? Why am I going through this suffering? But James tells you don't use that kind of attitude. Look for how you can glorify God in your difficulty or encourage others through your suffering instead of engaging in self-pity and shutting down. God made the promise in 1 Corinthians 10 that he will not give us anything that we cannot handle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, these are very encouraging words for us when we are undergoing trials and temptations. He's not going to give us anything that we cannot handle, and that we can look for the way of escape and find that. And the reason that he says that we go through testing is that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The trial that you're facing is going to produce steadfastness. The idea behind this word is staying power, or, you know, toughness. And we know that that is going to make us stronger. And stronger in the Lord is the key phrase that we want to think about. You know, we have a saying that is probably overused, and we'll overuse it here again. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And we all say that, don't we? What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And that really is a biblical idea, except it's supposed to make us stronger in the Lord. And we can adapt it and say, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger in the Lord. And that's what James means by steadfastness and endurance. It's staying power that comes from being tested and prevailing. The more tests we pass, the stronger and more steadfast we become in the Lord. Unfortunately, the reverse also appears to be true. That if we don't remain in the Lord through our trials, then it doesn't make us stronger. It makes us weaker. Now, Israel is a great example of this when you look at the Old Testament. When the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, was their faith always strengthened? Now, they're going through trials in the wilderness, right? And so if this works, that you're going to have trials and they're going to make you stronger, were they always made stronger by their trials? They were not. Why is that? They didn't react to the trials in a positive way. They repeatedly failed the test, and their faith was not strengthened. You know, when they got to the Red Sea, what did they think? Well, they thought that the Egyptians are upon us. The Egyptians are going to kill us. We need to turn around and go back. When they got into the wilderness, they thought they were going to starve to death. They murmured and complained about what it was. So they're undergoing trials, and instead of their faith becoming stronger because God's going to take care of them, their faith many times became weaker. They thought they were going to die. We're going to die of thirst. We're going to die. We're going to starve to death. So by not staying strong with God but failing test after test, they were not strengthened in the Lord, and there was not an adult among them except Joshua and Caleb that went into the promised land. They went through trials, and their trials did not produce patience. Their trials did not produce steadfastness. They did not become stronger in the Lord because of their trials. So you see, we have to react to trials in the right way. We need to stay strong with God. So they fell in the wilderness. They did not obtain their goal. So the same can be true for us today. Though we don't stay the course with the Lord in the face of opposition, then Satan has us right where he wants us. I have told you before about a man in Dothan, Alabama, who my father went fishing with a lot and tried to encourage him to attend services. He had fallen away from the Lord, and the rest of his family, you know, were faithful, but he wasn't. And he, after my sister passed away, he returned to the church. And the reason that he fell away is because he was mad at God for years because he had lost a child also. But when he saw my father lost a child, it changed his perspective. Because another preacher had told him that the reason that he lost his child is because he wasn't faithful. And when he saw my father, you know, and mother lose a child, when he had a lot of respect for them, it changed his attitude toward God. So here is a trial that he had in his life, you know, early on with losing a child, and it embittered him. It separated him from God. So trials have the ability to strengthen you. They also have the ability to alienate you from God, depending on how you react to those trials. You have to have perseverance and staying power to endure these things in this life and to reach that goal of eternal life with the Father. That's why we use that childbirth illustration. You have to have your eyes on the result, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing perseverance and steadfastness so that you can finish the race. And what James says in verse 4 is, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So steadfastness must have its complete work in your life. You must let that trial have its full effect to make you stronger, to give you perseverance, to give you staying power. And it's also important, maybe a minor point here, but James does not say that the trial makes you stronger. He tells you that it's the perseverance and the steadfastness that makes you stronger. And so this produces maturity. And the reason that these things will make you complete and mature is that you have persevered. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, you know, verse 7, he pictures this as a refining process. And you also notice here how emphatic James is trying to get us to understand that these trials will refine us, because he says it three different ways. He says it's going to have its full effect that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Those three things are really just same way, different ways of saying the same thing. But he's repeating that three different times, three different ways. That our steadfastness through trials is going to make us mature. It's going to help us not be deficient spiritually. And so those that have experienced those kind of things, have experienced trials, they are very difficult. But if you remain steadfast and you remain faithful through the trials, you're not giving up and not throwing in the towel early, then you are a changed person. You become complete and you become mature. And those that we know that have gone through various trials, whether it be sickness or loss of a loved one or loss of a child or infidelity in marriage or whatever it might be, that have come through those things, they've been able to be helpful to others that have gone through the same thing. And it's not that they're going to rejoice that, oh, I'm so glad I had to deal with that. But when they dealt with it, it made them more mature. And it made them more helpful, and it made them stronger on the other side. So we can rejoice when we become stronger. And so that's what James is trying to tell us, to endure. Not be like the Israelites who had trials, and the trials made them go the other direction. But trials can be an opportunity for joy. It can be an opportunity to glorify God through suffering. And to show our complete faith and our dependence on God. And hopefully that can encourage others. And our character will be changed. And we can become much stronger. So trials teach us a lot about ourselves. Sometimes we want a low-maintenance, hassle-free life. We want the easy button or the easy road. We don't want difficulties. But James is saying, when you have difficulties, you can rejoice because it's going to make you stronger if you react in the right way. Stay with God through whatever it is, and you will grow stronger in the Lord. Looking forward to going through the entire book of James with you. We will do more than four verses at a time in most lessons, because that would be we could make a really short book, a really long series. But we're going to go through the book of James and learn some really practical lessons that will help us be stronger. I hope this will be useful to you. If we can help you in any way tonight to respond to the gospel, we'd invite you to come while we speak.